Well, today we begin our study, the Epistle of James. So if you would please turn there. The Epistle of James, chapter 1 and verse 1. And we'll spend a couple messages establishing the background and context for this epistle. So we read then in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So the author gives us his name in this opening verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name James, Iacobus, or Jacob in the Greek, is the name of course, the great Old Testament patriarch. And this name had become very commonplace at the time of our Lord. So the author gives a description of himself. He's James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this identification indicates that there is a position of prominence here, of leadership. He speaks of James, and as he writes this epistle, as if there would be no question as to who he was. He was well known. He didn't need any further identification. It's a very simple and direct greeting. And it assumes that the readers knew exactly who the writer was. He's James. Well, who was James? Who wrote this epistle by the name of James? Now, there are at least four people in the New Testament with the name of James related to our Lord's ministry. First, there is James, who was the father of Judas, not Iscariot, not the traitor, but so this James is kind of inserted to identify a Judas that was not the one that betrayed our Lord. And that you can find him being referenced to in Luke 16 or 6:16. Then, of course, there is James, the son of Zebedee, and the brother of John, the two sons of thunder, right? And then there was James of Alphaeus, who was one of the 12 disciples. And then finally, in the fourth place, there was James, our Lord's brother, who was not an apostle, nor was he numbered among the 12. So I want to look at these four very briefly and maybe eliminate a few of them as we try to focus in on the author of this epistle and this introductory message. The first one, James, the father of Judas, to identify this Judas as not being the one that betrayed our Lord, we can eliminate this James immediately, because he's only mentioned here to distinguish it, Judas from the traitor. He's entirely unknown, except for the fact that he is the father of one of the 12. Now the second, James the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, was beheaded no later than AD 44 under Herod Agrippa I. And we have an account of that death in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. And so, he couldn't have written this epistle at such an early date. And there's never any evidence that he rose among the ranks into a position of prominence. The Lord, in his providence, took this one home at an early part of the ministry and the establishing of that Jerusalem church. So it was not James, the son of Zebedee. We read in Acts 12, verses 1 and 2, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now the third James that's mentioned in the New Testament is James, the son of Alphaeus. And his name is somewhat obscure, and it only occurs when we find lists of the apostles. Now, those who believe that James, the son of Alphaeus, wrote this epistle, identify James with the Lord's brother. But what they do is they say that the Lord's brother, and they give a loose interpretation of brother, that it was the Lord's cousin. And so our Lord's brothers and sisters were his cousins. And by holding to this theory, then that they can maintain Mary's virginity. And the motive for this assigning this authorship is Roman Catholic through and through. It's flawed with many, many problems, and we don't need to go into them in any detail. But the fourth name, James, the son of Joseph and Mary, our Lord's half-brother, this is most likely the author of the epistle. Everything seems to point to James, the brother of our Lord, the son of Joseph and Mary. There was only one James that was so well known and so prominent that when he said James, the servant of the Lord, everybody knew who it was. And this was James, the Lord's brother. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not need to further identify himself. So I think this greeting that assumes a position of prominence and assumes that this name is well known to the people he's writing to, I think that this is the best evidence, this first verse, for his authorship. Now I think it's profitable, as we begin this study in James, to consider what Scripture says about James, and kind of take a survey of James, the brother of our Lord, to establish the context of this letter. I think it is necessary for our understanding of this letter and for our exposition of it. So we'll look at the internal biblical evidence of James' authorship and maybe to survey what the New Testament says about his life as we consider this author. So, first I want you to consider and turn to Matthew 13, 55 and 56. And here we find James is specifically mentioned as a brother of Jesus. It also occurs in Mark 6, 3. "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren," and then he lists the brethren, "James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" I just want you to note that four sons or four brothers are listed, as well as sisters. It doesn't tell us how many sisters, but we have four brothers that are listed as the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. Secondly, turn to John 7, verses 2 through 5. And I just want you to follow James through this. James is not a converted person. 6 months before our Lord's death, 6 months before his crucifixion at the Feast of the Tabernacles, we find that his brothers were mocking him and did not believe in him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And now watch the last verse. For neither did his brethren believe in him. His brethren were most likely very jealous of him. If you think, if you lived with Christ, Christ never sinned. He was impeccable. They never saw their brother sin. Their brother never did ill against them. Jesus Christ never sinned against them. And they lived with this their whole life until our Lord's ministry. They were probably very envious of him and jealous. And they misunderstood who he was. And John records why they were mocking him like this, why they were criticizing him and trying to accuse him of some impropriety here. He says that James was not a saved man, that his brethren did not believe in him. This is only 6 months before his crucifixion. Now it gives us also some insight as to why Christ gave the care of his mother to John. Because his brothers weren't saved. Okay, so we'll move on in this survey. 1 Corinthians 15, 7. We are told by Paul explicitly that James saw the Lord after his resurrection. It says, After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. That James saw his brother, his risen brother, before they were even seen of the apostles. And there is a hint now, or a suggestion, perhaps, that James is a believer at this point. But then we turn to the upper room on the day of Pentecost, Acts 1:14. And we find this very wonderful statement. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. All four brothers are now disciples and are numbered among the 120 in this upper room. So James, now being a member of this New Testament church, rises to prominence. Some have estimated this church to have reached a membership of perhaps 100,000. B.H. Carroll estimated it at 100,000. And in this increase of this Jerusalem church, one man rises to prominence, and it's James. If we read what Paul says about James in Galatians 1:19, he puts James side by side with the apostles. He says, But others of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. He puts James side by side with the apostles. He does not call James an apostle, and I don't want you to confuse James with being an apostle. He was not. He was the pastor of the Jerusalem church and not an apostle. And these offices are distinctly different. Now, James is mentioned in Acts 12:17 as being a very prominent leader of the Jerusalem church. Acts 12:17. And here, James, the brother of John, in the opening verses of Acts chapter 12, we find was executed by Herod Agrippa, as we've already mentioned. Peter has been thrown into prison, but then was released by an angel of the Lord in response to the prayers of the church that were assembled in the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now, Peter goes to that house and astonishes them with his presence and says, "Tell these things unto James and the brethren." James, the son of Zebedee, was executed already. And so Peter comes in, and the first thing he says, "Tell these things to James." He now is an established leader in the Jerusalem church. The office of elder does not, we don't read of it in Acts until Acts 11. And we find, of course, the origin of the office of deacon in Acts chapter 6. We find elder being referred to the leaders of the church for the first time in Acts 11 and verse 30. So elder was now a official name for the office of pastor. We're not told distinctly that James was a pastor or an elder. There's no explicit text. But he rose into prominence in the Jerusalem church. And it's reasonable to assume at this point that James is the most influential pastor in the Jerusalem church. One account in Acts 15 is very significant for us to understand James' position with the church in Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, Acts 15 is when this Judaizing controversy comes into play in the church of Antioch. And they're teaching, they're misteaching the law of Moses and saying, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. And they came from Judea. So the church at Antioch, in their wisdom, says, well, let's refer it back to Jerusalem. Let's go to where they came from, where it originated from, and let's find out the real story here. And so they sent Paul and Barnabas, by a church vote, they sent Paul and Barnabas and some others, I think it says, to go to Jerusalem for a conference. There's nothing said about the Jerusalem church having jurisdiction over the Antiochian church at all. They're going there voluntarily for advice and counsel on this matter. And when they get to Jerusalem, who is it that is presiding over the congregation in this meeting? It's James. James is the one that presides over the entire meeting. And it starts off with Peter. Peter speaking, Paul speaking, Barnabas speaking, and we're told that the congregation kept quiet and listened to these apostles. And then at the end, James is the one who presides. And he gives his counsel and advice to the congregation. And he suggests to the congregation, we need to write a letter to the church at Antioch and tell them our position on this matter. And remember, they didn't have any jurisdiction over the Antiochian church. And so they take James's advice. And they write the letter. Both his speech to the congregation and the letter he wrote is filled with similarities to his epistle here, the first epistle, or his epistle of James. So let's read his counsel to the church at Jerusalem in Acts 15, verses 13 through 21. So, Peter had already given his speech. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered. See, James is one who held his peace and listened with the congregation to what they had to say about this matter. And then James, as the presiding officer or the most prominent elder or pastor, stands up and gives them his summary and advice. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And here it is, verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So here we see James, the presiding pastor of the congregation, and they make a congregational decision to write this letter and to send it back with Paul and Barnabas with some of their own folks. And then we can read about what the letter is going to say. And again, it's filled with the language of James. This is the position that James has risen to in pastoring the church at Jerusalem. Now, after the conference in Acts 15, and by the way, I think it's important for you to recognize, because this will come up later as we study James, that Paul met James at that conference. And Paul's going to write an epistle called Galatians, the Epistle to Galatians, very shortly after that. And they are on the same page concerning these Judaizers and the law of Moses and in the doctrine of justification by faith. And, you know, some have criticized James, especially Martin Luther, calling it a epistle of straw. But I told you that that Martin Luther said it wasn't in the canon. And I was wrong on that if I told you that. He never said that. And I have a quote from him where he puts it in lower priority and calls it an epistle of straw. It's because anything that had the appearance of working against justification by faith alone, he didn't have want anything to do with. But that's for another day and another time. But I want you to recognize in this Jerusalem conference, Paul and James are together. So after this conference of Acts 15, Paul refers to James as one of the pillars of the Jerusalem church. Galatians 2 and verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. But he mentions James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars. Then Galatians 2:12, for before that certain came from James, meaning the Jerusalem church. And he being mentioned as the most prominent leader of the Jerusalem church, certain came from James. Now we get to this opening statement of the book of James. James, a servant of the Lord. He's well known. Okay, another one, Acts 21:18. James is in charge of the church when Paul visits Jerusalem for the last time. James is still the main man in this work. So Acts 21:18, in the day following, Paul went with us unto James and all the elders that were present. Evidently, there were multiple elders, but James being the one that was most prominent. And then, another text, Jude, who was another one of our Lord's brothers, writes his epistle. In the epistle of Jude, in the opening verse, he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and now look, and brother of James. James is so prominent that Jude is identifying himself as James's brother. So that's a survey, I think, of just about every text where we get James mentioned, James, the brother of our Lord. And I think it establishes the very context of the epistle. There are other texts of Scripture that deal with the brethren, not specifically James of our Lord. One in 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? You see, so here it's most likely that James is a married man. And if he followed Jewish tradition, he probably got married around 18 years old. So that's some of the background. So we conclude from all these verses that we've just read that James, the son of Joseph and Mary, and the half-brother of our Lord, was the writer of this epistle. And now having established that, we can now begin to establish a date when it was written. We know from Acts 12 that when John, the son of Zebedee, was executed and beheaded, James was already prominent in the church of Jerusalem. That occurred in 44 AD. The Council of Jerusalem probably occurred right around 49 AD. So, because James never mentions anything about the Judaizing controversy, he never mentions the conference that they had at the Jerusalem church, we reasoned that he had to write this epistle before that conference. So that puts us right at about mid-40s, 44, 45 AD when this epistle was written. That makes this epistle the earliest book of the New Testament. The second book will be written by Paul, and that's the letter to the Galatians. And that's kind of an off-the-cuff exposition of justification by faith. A very brief handling of it, not, of course, as elaborate as Romans. And so he's already met with James. They're already on the same page by the time Paul writes his epistle to the Galatians. Okay, so that's just some background on the author and the date. And so I'll make an observation. It's very revealing that our Lord's brothers would mock him and would criticize him and ridicule him when he never did them any ill. He never spoke anything false. He never sinned against them. And that reveals human nature. And does not the Scripture say that even those of your own family, of your own country, of your own kin, a prophet is not without honor? Jesus gave them nothing to grab hold of anything ill he did to them. And yet they mocked him and they ridiculed him. That just shows what human nature does. And they're not saved at this point. The Bible tells us they're not saved. And it shows how the family relationship and the loyalty in the family relationship, it shows this interaction there. And I think it's very definitely connected with our Lord assigning John to take care of his mother, because his brethren were not saved at this point. But the observation is, even though you might have family trouble and family problems, our Lord was not immune from this. And in 6 months, they were all believers. And so the observation is, don't give up on your family. Keep on praying for your family. The Lord is sovereign over all the family relationships. And our Lord, can, as our great high priest, can perfectly sympathize with trouble in the family. And if we continue with that, no matter how careful you are to hold your witness as a Christian before this world, before your friends, before your family, it's very easy for them to find fault and criticize you. If they want to, they will always criticize. They can always find something to criticize you, just like our Lord's brothers twisted this whole thing, you know. You want to be known openly, but you do everything in secret. Criticizing him, ridiculing him. So we should expect ridicule and persecution for our faith, not only from this world, but even from within our family. Our Lord's family is very revealing here. But it's just it's one of the great texts of Scripture where we see in the upper room with 120 and his brethren, with Mary and his brethren. He raises from the dead and he sees James. And by the time he ascends into heaven, James is a saved man. And James will rise into prominence. And when we see this, look at the Apostle Paul, the most unlikely men and haters of the Christian faith. God is sovereign and can turn them around and make them into be great leaders. It's the way God works. So, Christmas is coming. And whenever, at least in my experience, whenever I'm around my family for more than 3 or 4 days, some kind of issue is going to come up. You know? It's just bound to happen. Remember our Lord. Remember our Lord was not immune from this. So, let's pray. Close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us understand this book of James, that you would give us a good understanding by your Holy Spirit, and that you'd give us good applications, that we might all profit from this study. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.